I hope everybody had a blast over the 4th of July. Celebration, huh? There's nothing like celebration. And tonight we're going to take a look at step 7. And in that step 7, we're going to bring new information for you. As soon as I escape out of here. It's always important to start on the first slide. And we'll go here. So, step 7 is all about humbly asking him to remove our shortcomings. And technical difficulties. I'm unplugged. I just demonstrated how to be humble and accept advice on how to fix my computer laptop here. It's a miracle. You know, we're Americans. And being humble isn't part of being American, I don't think. Or Western, for that matter, huh? Here we are at step 7, folks. And if you got to step 7, you paid a toll to get here. And that toll had a lot to do with your coming back to realizing there's a power greater than yourself to restore you to sanity. You have turned your will and your life over to the care of God as you understand them. You have offered and given and confessed everything you ever did wrong in your life, including your secrets, to another person and God. You ask God through prayer in step 6 to get rid of your character defects or remove those character defects that run around. And here you are at step 7, humbly ask him to remove your shortcomings. Let me make this perfectly clear from Jump Street, okay? Step 7 is all about God doing the work, not you, okay? This is about God, who will take those defects of character that you have and will hone them, shine them, polish them, remove them, buff them, extinguish them on his good time, in his good merit, in his good way. All we have to do is be willing, in step 6, to have that happen, and be humble in step 7 to do that. So let's put some context around what the definition of a shortcoming is, okay? The full definition of a shortcoming: an imperfection or lack that detracts from the whole. Also, the quality of state of being flawed or lacking. Being flawed or lacking. And the examples of shortcomings in a sentence sound like: her lack of attention to detail is her biggest shortcoming. Or, the main shortcoming of this camera is that it uses batteries up too quickly. It's a shortcoming. Well, we have those shortcomings in a variety of different expressions and a lot of different adjectives, those words. And what shortcomings do when we ask God to remove them is to dial down, hit the brakes turbo, polish, enhance, do something that turns a negative thing that we have in and of our ego self and polish it into something that is spiritually wonderful and beautiful and fragrant in God's eyes. Step 7 is a step of prayer. Its purpose is to ask God to remove our defects of character and work in our lives. Now, we haven't been here an hour yet, and we have heard praise and we have heard prayer. we believe we know the solution to what's going on in the country and in the world. And we believe that that solution is prayer. And I'm here to advocate and encourage you to pray as much as possible, because the spiritual condition will always defeat the ego condition. Being humble is part of that. Step 7 in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous on page 76 offers us a prayer. And the prayer goes like this: My Creator, I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. You know, step 76, paragraph 1 in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous is one paragraph. That's step 6. And the next paragraph, the second paragraph, is step 7. And that's the 1939 published edition. Okay? Even back in the day, with miserable alcoholics, suffering miserable alcoholics who had nowhere else to go, kind of glanced over step 6 and 7. There wasn't enough detail to it. So in 1955, when the 12 Steps and 12 Traditions came out, it gave it more detail. All right? It told us what that looks like. So I summarized in a couple of points here the characteristics of a humble person. Okay? And all I'm asking you to do, as I would in any meeting, is to look for the similarities and not the differences. Now, number one, in the characteristics of a humble person, the humble can always ask for help, and they don't insist on everything being done their way. All right, I'm already out of the game. All right, I'm already out. I'm out. All right, the humble can always ask for help, and they don't insist on everything being done their way. On a scale of 1 to 10, keep it between your ears, 1 being lowest, 10 being highest, where are you guys? It's a direct reflection on our recoveries. Today, I'm taking the snapshot today, staying today, folks. I'm not wanting you to go backward. I'm not looking for you to go forward. You stay present right here with us, okay? Here's another one for you. Humble person. They are quick to forgive others, difficult to offend, and content to wait on God for vindication when they have been wronged. Come on now. I know. And I've been breathing for 60 rotations around the sun. I don't do that. I am still so trigger happy and whipping out vindication on my own terms, with payback being a mo, that where's my humble nature then? Where's that? Oh, okay. I know you've wronged me, and I'm kind of like bleeding right now, but I'm going to let God pay you back, not me. Okay? And I'm saying that in jest, with tongue in cheek, because I know people who can do that. I know people who are so practiced in their prayer and meditation that they can look at you having been so offended. In fact, I had a very dear friend and his wife last Tuesday on an invasion in their home with gun to head. And they survived. They weren't hurt. They stole everything. And we surrounded him and his wife, literally surrounded him, because they came to a meeting and we prayed for them. We prayed for them silently. And we prayed legions and legions of angels around them for protection. And we prayed for their well-being. And we prayed God's will. And this man, holding his wife, who was forced to take her ring off her finger to give to them when they were married 37 years ago, did not once utter a foul or profane accusation to those that stole from them. Not once. And in speaking with him yesterday, San Jose PD retrieved everything, including the ring, and they asked him and his wife to come down to the station where they gave him the ring, and he placed it on his finger, and the man was in tears. He was in tears telling me, this is a man who humbled himself before God and let God vindicate the wrong that was perpetrated on him. You know, humble people, they are patient and don't get frustrated with the weaknesses of others. I think in the rooms we call it taking inventory. I think we write that inventory up and we sign it on the bottom line and we've bagged and tagged that individual and there they go. And between our ears, we haven't demonstrated any humility, any humble nature whatsoever. A humble person is a peacemaker. In fact, we need humility to maintain peace in our lives. Romans 12:16 tells us, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. A humble person is a peacemaker. I think we've all witnessed a complete lack of peacemaking in what's coming down, and unfortunately for us, there's only one way out of that, and that is to pray. Right now, the aggressive ego human condition is leveraging itself against us. And you don't have to be any political party. You don't have to be any color, because love, faith, hope, trust, charity don't know color, don't know political parties. All they know is a loving God who's waiting for us simply to learn to pray more than be aggressive. And payback. A humble person knows when to be quiet. It's certainly not wrong to talk, but a humble person is comfortable allowing others to have center stage and doesn't feel the need to speak their mind in every situation. A humble person sees their own weaknesses and can readily admit them, just like I did with the cord. When we open up to others about ourselves, it may actually encourage and help them realize they're not the only ones who deal with things. I think that's why the fellowship is so strong and so powerful, is because we come on up and we tell it like it is. We're the broken. We're the shattered. I mean, come on. We did that deal. There probably isn't a whole lot you can do to shake us off our center right now. Because we've all been shattered to get in here. Our egos have all been crushed to the point of being as granular as the sand on the beach. And we come in here to share our experience, strength, and hope so that others can hear us and we can come alongside them. A humble person happily serves other people, and they don't do it to impress others. They do it unto God, knowing their reward will come from God. I look in this room and I see a lot of servants. I know you guys. I know a lot of you guys in this room, and I know you give it. You give up the service. You do it. And from that comes an inner happiness and an inner strength that you can't buy in a pill, box, or bottle. It just doesn't come like that. And A humble person is always ready, willing, and able to serve because it's worth it. It's not worth it to them. It's worth it to our God. A humble person is very thankful. This is one reason that they're usually so. This is probably one of the biggest reasons they're so happy, is because they're grateful. When we live with an attitude of gratitude, it releases joy and a power into our lives. I could go into the physiological sense of the human brain and tell you what brain chemistries are released when the mind thinks of certain things: humor, love, sadness, gratitude. You know, it's always been told that we've never seen a grateful person take a drink. We've never seen a person who is in service take a drink or a fix or whatever your pick of the day is for that separation from God. Lastly, a humble person has a tender conscience and is quick to repent. The biggest example in Scripture comes in the New Testament when the Lord's on the beach and the boys are in the boat and they're going toward the beach and somebody recognizes Jesus on the beach after he's been crucified. And Peter jumps out of the boat and runs to the Lord, throws himself down on his face, and begs forgiveness. Immediately, right here and now. I know I told you I'd back you up if they were going to hurt you. I knew I told everybody I would back you up, and I didn't. And it happened 3 times, and I am so sorry. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, of course I love you. You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you more than life. I love you more than anything. You know this. You know this. Then feed my sheep. Peter apologizes contritely. He's quick to repent. Forgiveness is a big part of being humble. Not only to forgive yourselves for what you've done through the steps, not only to forgive the aggressors in your life who painted that picture that created who you are in your personality today, but to create, you know, to have the ability to forgive is the single greatest strength that leads to prayer. You pray to forgive. It's been told in the rooms that you pray for a person for 2 weeks straight if you have a resentment against them. 2 weeks. And in that prayer, you pray for them every blessing that God can bestow on them, which is particularly difficult for divorced couples, for abused children, for being in the system. But without forgiveness, you're missing a major portion of strength that has to happen to balance the scales between the ego world and the spiritual world. So don't forget that. I wanted to throw some humble people that have been used by God. Just what did it look like from the context of Scripture? And if we go to 1 Samuel 16:7, we see that the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see man, does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at your heart. And he doesn't care what the outside looks like. And David was a spindly little kid when the Lord God chose him through Jesse's family to say, "This will be the future king of Israel, and Saul, he's taking your place." Big old Saul standing there, as big as life and built for military purposes and leadership and all that pride and all that arrogance that Saul had, looks at this little kid and says, you got to be fooling me, man. That's what's coming down the road. He did not bestow the kingdom of Israel to David that day. He propped him up and got him ready in the queue for it. I'm bringing that up because the Lord, by virtue of your guys' sobriety, by you guys being clean, is positioning you for use in the future, if not today, but certainly in the future. And if you don't understand that, I'm here today to tell you the truth. You're in the queue. You are in the queue. And you will get the call. I don't know what the call is. I don't know the degree of emphasis on that call. It may be one fraction of a moment in time where you're going to hear Father say, I need you to do this. And without question, I know this, without question, you will do it. Because your recovery, your spiritual life, the blessings and the gratitude, everything that's been bestowed on you has prepared you for this moment. God chose David, the youngest shepherd of Jesse's boys, to rule over his people. And some context for you, back in the day when David was strolling and had six older brothers, he was responsible for cleaning the pigsties, for emptying out the outhouse. All the lousy, miserable chores were given to the youngest, never the oldest. And so for David to get the call, the six brothers must have looked at him like, holy mackerel, what is this? How about Esther? You guys want to go over to Esther 4:14? Check out a very strong woman in the Lord. It's not all about the dudes. Yeah. It's not all about the dudes. In Esther 4:14, it says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Esther was the queen, and her husband was King Xerxes. And I don't know if any of you guys saw the picture, The 300, but the guy who was the enemy was Xerxes. He had literally command of the planet by all statures of culture and military strength and domination. Xerxes didn't know that she was a Jew. And as the queen, she thought that she would jump up because she heard from Hanan that he was going to go out and he's going to wipe out all the Jews in the kingdom. And she was going to jump into his general's face and say, "You can't do that. I'm a Jew and I'm the queen. What are you nuts?" Mordecai is going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, lady, please slow down, tap the brakes. If you let that go, we got a Holocaust on our hands. If you can please be quiet about this, our God will take care of it." And which he did. Esther's obedience saved the Jews. I told you about David. I don't know if you ever heard of Deborah in Scripture. You ever go to Judges? Read about Deborah. One of the most curious accounts of a woman being used of God was Deborah, wife of Lapidoth. We don't know how or why Deborah became judge, but given that the Lord had her in this position, she was used mightily by God as she helped vanquish Israel's enemies through her role as commander of the Israeli army. A woman is the chief military officer for the army of Israel. And she went out, took care of business. For a woman to play this role back in that day was unheard of. In fact, the only one who got higher altitude than Deborah was Esther. So women have played a major role. And this humble nature that they had propelled them to the heights of God's will, which can happen to us. I don't know if you guys remember Gideon, but right after Deborah died, the people of Israel once again turned to apostasy. apostasy. God raised up the Midianites to chastise Israel, oppressing the Israelites for 7 years before his people cried out to God asking for relief. God answered Israel by reminding them how he brought them out of Egypt, but also explained to them that they had disobeyed him. That was Gideon's role. This is the message I need you to tell him, Gideon. Tell him, we're coming out of it, but remember, I brought you out. Let's walk the line here, folks. And I don't know if many of you travel. I know I do, and everywhere I go, there's a Gideon Bible in, right next to my bedpost. And I'm glad for that. I'm grateful for that. Gideon was a young, timid man who was found threshing wheat in the wine press in order to escape the attention of the Midianites. The angel of the Lord visited Gideon, declaring him to be a mighty man of valor. Certainly, if you read Judges 6:8, you would understand that Gideon started out being anything but that. Yet our God sees our hearts and nothing else, our full potential, not just our shortcomings. We came here and we came to believe, and now we believe. We must take it from our minds and drop it down into our hearts that we are so much more than when we walked in these rooms. We are so much more than anything our imaginations can dream up right now. In sobriety and in faithfulness to our God, we can do anything. Set a goal. Have a dream. Share it with us. We will help you. We all want to do God's will. God will take all the time he needs to grow and nurture us into the men and women he wants us to be. God wants us to fill his good and holy purpose here on earth at this time, whatever that might be. By doing step 7, we are asking God to remove our shortcomings so that we may understand that the key ingredient of all humility is a desire to seek and do God's will. That's the ticket. That's the ticket. The nature of being humble isn't the nature of becoming anyone's slave or anyone's target of abuse. The nature of being humble is to seek out God's will. And that's best done through prayer and meditation. And we'll learn more about that as we go through our steps. But right now in step 7, all you have to do is be willing to allow God to remove your shortcomings. It's not your choice. It's his. And I don't know about you guys, but I would rather have God be calling the shots for me than me or anyone else, right? Come on now. So rejoice, my brothers and sisters. Rejoice. You have a loving God who wants to make you everything that you can be and beyond your wildest imaginations. Stay here with us. So your question for the day is, what shortcoming would you like God to remove? Thanks, I'm Chris. I'm an alcoholic.